Thank you for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find John chapter 19 and verse 1. John chapter 19 and verse 1, as you are finding today's text. And by the way, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, please make use of our pew Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you. John chapter 19 and verse 1, as you're finding our text today, just going back a moment ago to that prayer request that we have been asking of the Lord for months and months now, for the Lord to bring an end to the war in Ukraine. All you have to do is think about that situation and know that our freedom is not free. That it has to be guarded, it has to be protected, and let us never take it for granted, because there are people in the world who would like to take it from us. But certainly we are grateful and thankful for the freedom and the freedoms we enjoy. This morning, John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16, I want to share a message with you entitled, Our Substitute. Our Substitute. I would be willing to guess that most people, if not every person in the room this morning, understands what is a substitute. Maybe a substitute ingredient for your recipe, or if you are in school, have been in school, you are familiar with a substitute teacher. If you have ever played any type of sports, you know of a substitute. A substitute because someone is injured, a substitute because someone is tired, a substitute because someone is underperforming. This morning in John chapter 19, we want to look at our substitute. But before we turn to the text, let me ask you a question this morning. What would you be willing to do to preserve the life of the person sitting next to you? What would you be willing to do to preserve the life of the person or the persons sitting next to you? Well, if that person is a spouse, is a child of yours, is a family member, there are many of us, if not all of us, who would be willing to give our life for that person, that spouse, that child, that family member. However, if that person is just a friend, an acquaintance, or maybe even a stranger, probably most of us would not be willing to give our life for them. And I would suggest to you this morning that that's normal. That is normal, not willing to give your life to preserve the life of someone other than your family. But today in John chapter 19, we're going to see the abnormal. We're going to see the abnormal in the person of Jesus Christ, our substitute. If you were here last Sunday morning, we saw the first half of Jesus' Roman trial under the authority of Pilate. And this morning, we're going to continue seeing the second half of Jesus' Roman trial under Pilate. It is before 6 a.m. on Friday morning. Jesus is at Pilate's residence. And today, on the pages of Scripture, we are going to be reminded that He is our substitute. If you have found John chapter 19 and verse 1, and if you are able, I would invite you to stand this morning in honor of God's Word, following along as I read verses 1 through 16. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you as the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and set him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the access that we have to it. Over these next few moments, Lord, we ask and pray that you would give us the gifts of eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are receptive to your word and your will in our lives. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. If you direct your attention to verse 1, notice, first of all, this morning, as we think about our substitute, notice the humiliation by the soldiers. The humiliation by the soldiers. We're going to see this morning that Pilate really had no interest in punishing to death, the Lord Jesus. He didn't really care about that. He wasn't inclined to do that. More than anything, he wanted simply to pacify the Jews. Pacify the Jews that had put him in a difficult spot. And so rather than handing Jesus over to be crucified, Pilate thought that he might pacify them or satisfy their anger, their demands for what they considered to be justice in another way. We see there in verse 19, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And if you have seen the Passion of the Christ, then you understand and perhaps can recall what I'm about to describe. But to scourge someone was to beat them. But it was a very specific beating. If you have in your mind some type of wooden stump, or even a tree stump, Jesus would have been laid over that tree stump with his back exposed. His hands would have been in some way attached to that tree stump, unable to move, unable to leave, unable to flee. And then two Roman soldiers, each taking turns, held in their hand an instrument often referred to as a cat of nine tails. And that wooden handle would have attached to it at least nine strips or nine cords of leather. And at the end of each strip would be a piece of bone or a piece of rock or a piece of glass or a piece of metal, some sharp edge. And one on one side and one on the other, the Roman soldier standing far enough away to just reach Jesus' back, and then as those strips of leather and those sharp edges pierced his back, raking it across. One, and another, and another, and another. Every time, pulling, lacerating, bludgeoning, scourging Jesus' back. Many did not survive physically the scourging. Oftentimes the act of scourging was fatal in and of itself. But verse 2 tells us that the soldiers then twisted a crown of thorns. Now, lest you think we're talking about the common rose bush, lest you think we're talking about grass burrs, we're talking about a vine. Some commentators say 3 inches, other commentators say up to 12 inches. But a vine of thorns, carefully twisting it into a circle. Their definition of a crown. And then placing it forcefully on Jesus' head. Puncturing his head, breaking the skin, causing further harm. They put it on his head. Verse 2 continues, they put on him a purple robe, purple the color of royalty. And if that wasn't enough, verse 3 says, then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," sarcastically, mockingly, and they struck him with their hands. Judging from the looks on many of your faces, I trust that you have seen the movie, or if you haven't seen the movie, you have at least have a picture in your mind of what I've just described. The humiliation by the soldiers. Beginning there in verse 4, notice secondly the presentation of a king. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. So again, the crown, the sign of a king. Purple, the color of the king. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them again, sarcastically, mockingly, "Behold the man." Verse 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him." And then notice Pilate's next words, "For I find no fault in him." That's not the first time Pilate has made that statement. If you turn back just one chapter, chapter 18 of John's Gospel, in verse 38. Listen to John 18, 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." That was the first time Pilate makes that statement. And then in today's text, verse 4. "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." That's the second time. And here in verse 6, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." For the third time in these two chapters, Pilate, thinking that no action was okay, he attempted to deliver him exclusively and solely to the Jews. By the way, lest you think otherwise, ladies and gentlemen, when you get to the end of your life and you stand before the judgment seat of God, do not be deceived by our world today in thinking that if you say, "Well, I didn't reject Jesus," is sufficient. You are sorely mistaken. Pilate's inaction was action in and of itself. Jesus Christ offers the invitation, and no action is rejection. It was true for Pilate. It is true for you today. The invitation that Jesus offers today is for you to accept him as Lord and Savior, for you to receive him as Lord and Savior, for you to declare him as Lord and Savior, not simply no action. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die." Why? Here's the charge, the end of verse 7. "Because he made himself the Son of God." Now, was that true? Yes, Jesus did declare himself to be God, to be the Son of God, to be God in the flesh. But was that true that that was against the Old Testament law? Well, here's what they were referencing. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus 24. Verse 16. Leviticus 24, verse 16. "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." So that's what the charge was. Blaspheming the name of the Lord is to take credit for being the Lord or doing what only the Lord could do. Well, that was true of Jesus. But the difference is that he in fact was God. He in fact is God. Verse 8, "Therefore when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid." I wonder if Pilate was remembering what his wife had said to him. Do you remember what Pilate's wife said to him? John doesn't record it, but we found it in Matthew's gospel. Turn back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 19. "While he was sitting on the judgment seat," this is Pilate, "while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, 'Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" Men, listen to your wives. Pilate should have listened to his wife. Not only do we see in our text today the humiliation by the soldiers and the presentation of a king, but we also see condemnation from the Jews. Again, verse 8, "When Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?'" Maybe he's wondering, "Maybe I should do something more than simply nothing. Maybe I should do something more than inactivity." But Jesus gave him no answer. By the way, Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, uttering no word, having no sound come from his mouth as the lamb who was slain. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Notice what Jesus said, verse 11. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Brothers and sisters, do you know that even Pilate was operating under the sovereignty of God? Even Pilate, in his inactivity, and Pilate, in his doing nothing, was operating under the sovereign hand of God. And if you were in Sunday school small groups this morning, we saw in Jeremiah 18 that we are clay in the potter's hands. We are under his sovereignty. I hope that encourages you today. I hope that encourages you to have hope rather than despair. I hope when you look at our world today, and certainly there are some crazy things going on in our world today, even in our own country, I hope that you don't throw up your hands and say, "What will we do next?" We may not understand it. We may not have an answer for it. But from Genesis to Revelation, God's word proclaims that He is in control. He is in control. And we may never understand all of the whys, or it may be multiple years down the road that we have a new perspective. But let me encourage you, don't forsake that bedrock truth from God's word that He is in control and sovereign over all things. Also notice the last part of verse 11. Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the what? The greater sin. Well, Brother Richard, I didn't think there were degrees of sin. Well, maybe we haven't understood correctly. Because Jesus seems to, in fact, indicate the contrary. That someone is going to be guilty of a greater sin. That's a superlative. There are degrees with superlatives. I believe that he was referencing Caiaphas. Jesus doesn't say specifically, but Caiaphas being the acting high priest, who oversaw the religious trial of Jesus, the acting high priest who obviously was Jewish, a Jewish religious leader, had access to God's word, was to point the nation of Israel to the promised Messiah, and he missed it. Perhaps Jesus was saying about Caiaphas, therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Don't get me wrong. Each and every sin is an abomination to holy God. But I wouldn't be so quick to say what I have said, unfortunately, myself, and have heard others say that all sin is the same in the eyes of God. I'm not so sure about that. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." So the Jews had put Pilate in a quandary. If they were to let him go, if Pilate was to let him go, he would be at odds with Caesar. If he were to crucify him, perhaps he would have been violating his own conscience. Because again, he said at least on three occasions, "I find no fault in him at all." When Pilate therefore heard, verse 13, that saying, he brought Jesus out and set him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. And now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, that's 6 a.m., on Friday morning. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And again, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." Isn't it ironic? The nation of Israel, here with the promised Messiah in front of them, a pledging their allegiance to a Gentile Roman earthly king. Then Pilate delivered him to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, let me be just as simple and as clear as I can be this morning. Every person in the room is a sinner. And our sin has separated us from a holy God. It has created division. It is keeping us from having fellowship with Him. God, as our Creator, created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden without sin. And before sin entered the world, they were in perfect fellowship and harmony with God. But then Genesis 3. And from that point forward and through today, our sin separates us from God. We owe Him a debt. But the problem is that no person in the room is qualified to pay it. Not the old, not the young, not the male, not the female. No individual is qualified to pay that sin debt. But Jesus is. Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, perfect life, did the abnormal. You and I wouldn't do this. You know why? Because we're human. But He did the abnormal. He became our substitute. And Paul words it like this in Romans chapter 5 in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We would not give our lives to preserve the life of many people. And yet Jesus Christ gave His life to give every person in this room and in this world the opportunity to live forever. And today, if you have not taken Jesus Christ's invitation and accepted Him and received Him as Lord and Savior, today I would invite you to do so. In just a moment after I finish praying, Brother Ronnie and I will be standing here at the front. Brother Chris will be leading us in a song of commitment, a hymn of invitation. And as you have heard God's word publicly proclaimed to you this morning, we would invite you to publicly respond to the Holy Spirit drawing you unto Himself for salvation. The Holy Spirit leading you as guests to formally and officially unite with Emory Baptist Church. To leading you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Or perhaps leading you to recommit or rededicate your life unto the Lord. Jesus Christ is our substitute. Will you receive Him and accept Him today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Again, just a moment after I finish praying, Brother Chris will come to lead us. Brother Ronnie and I will be here at the front. And today we would invite you to respond. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful that You have made a provision for us. And the provision is Your Son, Jesus Christ, our substitute. The one who lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross in our place for our sin. He was scourged for us. He was beaten for us. He was crucified for us. Let us not this morning, Lord, act as Pilate did and do nothing. But Lord, as you give the gift of faith, let us believe in you, confess you, call on you to save us from our sin. And ladies and gentlemen, if that is what you will do this morning as we're continuing to pray, we'd welcome you today to celebrate with you, to pray with you, to counsel with you, to rejoice with you. And Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, and Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front, would you respond today to God's word?